Salvation, well, there's no such thing as salvation, and I'll come into this morning without the word sanctification. So this morning I'm going to talk about, again, the word sanctification. And if you don't know what that is, I'm sure it's fairly easy to understand. And if you're a Christian this morning, I think this is a message will really help. And I want to talk today about, I'm going to ask God in a moment to help me to make sure I can put this together, you know, put this together in a right context of the Word of God. But I want to talk this morning about God's purpose. And God's purpose is sometimes, I think, sadly missed. We have a purpose. We all have a purpose. Amen. But sometimes we misunderstand what God's purpose is. And I want to go through that. Good, Alden. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 13, mate. Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to start there. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse, just one verse this morning to start with. And the Bible says this, that verse 8, sorry, Hebrews 13 verse 8, that would help, hey, hon? Hebrews 13 verse 8, the Bible says this, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So I want you to just keep that thought for a moment in your mind that Jesus Christ, he himself, he is the same today, he's the same yesterday, and he is the same forever. And it's a good, keep always that in your focus, in your mind, because let's be honest, to get to heaven, who must you ask to get to heaven? Jesus Christ. He is the way, there's no other way, amen, to get to heaven. And so on that note, let's just pray and just see what God can help. Father, I know, Lord, this morning we need you. We ask, God, you would set our hearts and minds aside, Father, for the word of God's sake, that, God, we would truly, Lord, just get something out of thy word this morning that can help us to understand, Father, the things of God, your purpose for our life and the life to come. And we ask it, dear Lord, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. And on saying that, you remember he's the same yesterday and today and forever. Remember in Acts 1, we won't go there, but on Christ's ascension, that when the disciples were looking up and he went up into the clouds and the angels said, ye men of Galilee, why are you standing around gazing? For this same Jesus shall come so much in so like manner. This same Jesus. And if you're a Christian this morning, that's the thing that's the one I love. Him. This same Jesus. Man, what a day that was when I understood and I came to know Christ as my personal Saviour. I wouldn't say it was easy, but I'm thankful for his salvation. And that salvation, all it began with that one simple promise from the Word of God, and the simple promise is this. Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. What a blessing. How simple is that? And it's so simple a child can get it. And so sometimes we miss the simplicity. Of that. But what I want to understand that if you have been saved and you've asked Christ to be your Saviour, and you know that, I want you to understand that when that happened, and I'm sure a lot of us understand what I'm saying anyhow, so I'm not probably preaching to the converted at the moment, but this is preaching to the converted so we can remember. And it's so we can remember what his purpose is. That's why. You know, that's what preaching does. But as we looked at last week, the idea is that when I got saved, when you got saved, when you asked Christ to be your Saviour, do you understand that at that particular moment, the Bible says he made you a holy thing. The God who is holy says in Romans, I think 4, might be 4, Romans 5, he says that he justified the ungodly. How does the godly who is God, think about it, God, he's all glory, he's all holy, he is God. There's no man who can stand in his presence. Sin can't stay in his presence. Satan was cast out of heaven, amen. And there's no sin in his presence. He's holy. But then how does a holy God justify those who are unholy? And the only way he could have done that, and the only way he did do that, was by the death of Jesus Christ, who, by the way, was holy. And as we sometimes sing, how great that song where it says, "How can it be that my God died for me? How can it be?" And if you understand that, and I remember growing up, and I'll give you a little bit of illustration to sort of, this might actually help us sort of bring us into what I'm going this morning. But I remember growing up I had a lot of, maybe some of you did, maybe I was blessed in different areas, but I had a lot of Christians around me. My next door neighbour, my best friends were our kids across the road. They were our best friends. And Mrs. Frederick, she died of leukemia. She gave a letter to all her children. She had 6 children. And she said, and she told them that to trust in Jesus Christ because she was now in heaven. And I remember those kids bringing that letter around to me. It's pretty confronting when you think that their mother's died and she's telling them from heaven, trust in Christ because she's in heaven. With me and my mother's side, as some of you know, they were Jewish. They were Baptists. But for a Jew to worship Jesus Christ, they were known as idolaters. So I understood the truth that the Old Testament was about the Jews. So I had a lot of other influences around me, and that sort of thing. My mum and dad sent me to a Sunday school, which I'm thankful for. And I always remember the Sunday school teacher talking about being left behind. Man, that scared me. I didn't want to be left behind. I didn't like that idea. You know, and they had this picture of, you know, these little kids, one kid sleeping in the bunk down below, another little kid sleeping up in the bunk above, you know, and the little kid down below wakes up and his little mate's gone, you know, that sort of thing. And man, it really had a profound effect on me. But I grew up, and so my grandmother, who was I'd say very godly, I had a lot of that sort of influence. But like all normal teenagers, I went after everything the world could offer, amen. And off I went. But in my heart, and I think I had trusted Christ when I was 14 at a camp, but in my heart, and I hope someone can kind of relate with me this morning, I wanted to be a Christian. I wanted to be. I kind of liked the idea. And there was something about these people that had been an influence in my life had inspired me. But my problem was that I just got darker and darker, and I got more rebellious at anything to do with... I remember being on Sunday school camps and being very rude to the Sunday school teachers and being really nasty, really. You know, saying words that you probably wouldn't find down the pub, amen. But I was getting darker and darker. But in my heart, I thought... the problem was that I didn't know I could become a Christian. Till I understood that Jesus Christ had made a way. I realised that my denomination, so to speak, and the influences I was around couldn't get me to heaven, amen. They couldn't. But once I realised that, and I think it was that little track, you know, those little tracks that says, you know, this little kid crawled up in a little basket and it just says, God loves you or something. But the little track was so simple. The simplicity of Christ was so simple to me that, thank you, God, I can see there is a way. And, of course, that led me to... I go through my testimony. It's more of time for that. I'm sure you get bored. And as I think I said a couple of weeks ago, I remember the little girl in the Pancake Manor down at Brisbane, you know, handing me a gospel track, and I felt like crawling, jumping over the pew, whatever that thing was, where we were sitting, and you know, and really you know, taking it out on her. But God was obviously convicting my heart. When I became a Christian, the first thing I did, I already knew that the Word of God was the Word of God. Well, the very first thing I did is I got every possible book I could get on missions. And when I say missions, these were men and women who had been all over the world. I remember reading Brother Andrew, for example. He was a guy who took the Bibles in his little VW up into Russia. And I read Amy Carmichael. I read Corrie Ten Boom, and I knew Corrie Ten Boom because my grandmother knew and all sorts of stuff. And I read as much as Adonai Johnson. I read C.T. Studd. I got as many books as I could find on Christians, because I wanted to know what I was letting myself into. And you know what I was scared of? What might God ask me to do? Think about it. Do you know why most people don't want to come to Christ? I'm being honest, I know why. They're worried that God might ask them to do something. No. God wants to save us. I understand that the Lord is angry with the wicked all day. I understand that the wrath of God abideth upon children of disobedience. I understand all that. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't want to save you, because the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's nowhere in God's economy where he wants man to go to hell, amen. But I guess the truth of the matter was, maybe growing up, maybe going for Sunday school, maybe having the influence around others who had the Bible, but there was something I definitely knew within my own heart, that I was going to hell. There was not a shadow of doubt about that. But it was the fact that I realised that Christ had died for our sins, and we got saved. Now, I'm sure everyone in this room has similar or different testimonies, amen? But however the case might be within your personal life, that's what he did. He saved. And I wanted to know about Christians, because in my heart, that's what I wanted to be. So I'm not ashamed of the word Christian this morning, amen? I don't care what the world does with it. Couldn't care two hoots. Because to be a Christian is substantial. There's something very substantial in being a Christian. I love it. I wanted to be it. And I've struggled being it. Who can put the hand up on that? Amen? But I still love it. I love the fact that we can come together as a church and meet. You know, this morning, I walked down here this morning, and for the first time in 2.5 years that I can remember, I know this is probably not true, but this is the first time I've come to church and someone else was here. The church is already open. That was Isabel. You know, it's the first time in 2.5 years since I've been in Kingaroy that really, maybe there have been a couple of times, but you realise how many times I come down to the church, you open up the church, you're all excited and there's no one here? You know how that makes you feel? But to me, I don't understand that, because, hey, I'm a Christian. I want to get down here first. But it's a real blessing to see others. And, of course, we'll come into this thought this morning on that. Now, I'm saying all that just as a way of some sort of an introduction. Come over to, well, let's start in John chapter 17. We'll go to John chapter 17. And in John chapter 17, and we'll go to verse, let's go to verse 15, John 17. And we'll see if we can get through. I've got an eye at the time here, so I'll try and get us through this. Okay, notice he says here, he says, I pray not to the Father. This is Jesus praying to the Father. He says, so in verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Now, what Jesus is doing here, he's praying for the disciples. And he's saying to the Father, don't take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. One thing our Heavenly Father does, he keeps his children from the evil. Then he says in verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Then he says to them, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Now, just as an introduction, as we look at the word sanctification, or to sanctify, it all basically means is this. It is to take something and to set it aside. That's all it means. It's to take it, set it aside, and then whatever it's set aside for, it's to be used. That's what the word sanctification means. And he says here, so he says to them, he's going to leave them in the world. He's asking the Father to keep them from the evil. But now he says to them, but sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. So here's the picture. Everyone getting the picture in the mind is quite simply this, is that when Jesus saved you, he then starts a process of sanctifying you. And quite simply, he says this, I pray that the Father will sanctify them through thy truth. And the process of sanctification is to take something and to set it aside for
himself.
That's the process. That's the idea. Okay. Why don't you just take them home? Where do you leave them? In the world. You know, if you trust Christ in deathbed, amen. Might be a bit empty when you get to heaven. I don't have any rewards, but the point is we are left in this world, amen. Yeah. And then God is saying to us who are born again, sanctify them through thy truth. I want to set them aside. And that's all that means. But let's continue here. And as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, and notice what Jesus Christ says here, he says, for their sakes, I what, everyone?
Sanctify
myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now let me ask you something. Why would Jesus need to sanctify himself? Wasn't he holy? He had no sin. And God made him to be sin for us. And he took our sin in his body, bear our sins on the cross. So therefore, and therefore a man who knew no sin, who Jesus Christ, would you say he was holy? Then sanctification has nothing to do with holiness. It just means to set aside. That's all it means. So don't fall into the trap that, oh, you're so sanctified this morning. And you're so holy. No, you're not. I know. Jesus made you holy, but to be sanctified just means simply to be set aside. That's all it means. And there's a process. We looked at that last week. But there's a process here, and how is that process going to begin? Through thy what? Truth. Okay? We're holding the truth in our hand this morning. There's the word of God. And I know most of you know what I'm talking about, so stay with me. So Jesus didn't set himself apart to be holy. Remember, he was sent into the world. He was set apart by who? God the Father. To do what? And have a look in verse 4 of chapter 17 while you're there. Have a look in verse 4. Notice what Jesus says. He said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou, what? Gavest me to do. So Jesus was set aside by the Father to do what? To do the work that the Father had given him to do. So he was set aside. So he, to do that, he left heaven. And he came down into this dusty world. Okay, so the next bit is, and then he set himself apart to, he did, because the Bible says that he laid down his life for us. He set himself apart to what? Physical death. He laid his life down. They didn't lay down his life. Remember Jesus in the garden? He could have prayed down legions of angels. I don't know how many that was. I can't remember. But why did he come? To do the Father's will. So he was set apart. He was not only set apart physically, but he was set apart from the Father. because sin separated him from God the Father. And on the cross, you remember, he said, my God, why hast thou what?
Forsaken
me. So he was set aside, Jesus Christ was set aside by the Father to finish the work. He set himself to die on the cross, and he was set apart from the Father because sin had become between God, the Holy Father, and the Son. Make sense?
Yeah.
Set apart. That's what the word means. And this is good because as you read your Bible, have a look in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9, and this is where Jesus truly can say this. Hebrews 10, and Hebrews is about four or five books back, if you can't find it. And verse 9, read it. Then he says, in verse 9, then said he, that's Christ, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. You know that Jesus Christ could say completely that he came to do the will of the Father. I have come to do. So he says here, he says, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. How did Jesus Christ do the will of God? By being sanctified, set aside. In every aspect of Christ's life, he was set aside. And he can say that he came and he completely did the work of the Father. Aren't you thankful for this morning that he did completely? He didn't sort of slack off in some areas. Jan and I recently, I took Martin and Isabel on what we call our magic mystery tours. I probably shouldn't do this, but we went up and we painted the house. And I was thinking this morning, we set the dining room tables and everything in different areas. And I was thinking this morning, isn't it interesting when, you know, God has an order, he sets things in place, he sets it up. When he sets it up, have you ever noticed how he sets it where it should be? Because our God is a God of what? Order. Mm. Not a God. He's not the God of chaos. That's why I think I used to like Maxwell Smart, you know. But he's not the God of chaos. And he says it's written in the volume of the what? The book. There it is. There it is. I have in my hand the volume of the book. And I can find out what Jesus Christ did because it's written in the volume of this book. Amen. What a record we have that I hold so preciously in my hand this morning. Amen. And we should really praise God for that. We should be really thankful that we have his word. And then I want you to think about this. Go to Colossians 1:18. If you can go to Colossians 1:18. Now Colossians 1:18, you've got to go back before the book of Hebrews. You've got to go back to 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. So Colossians 1:18. Notice what the Bible says here, and I want you to think this morning, and he is the head, this is talking about Christ, the body of the church. He's the head of the body of the church, talking about the church, which is the church is his body, which is every born-again believer in that body. Then he says, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that's Christ. Notice the next thing it says, that in all things he might have what?
Preeminence.
The preeminence. Now, do you know what the word preeminence means? That's, let's say, what, number one spot? Number one spot?
Yeah.
I mean, let me just... You remember when the Holy Ghost came in John 14 and 16, if you want to study it? When the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Godhead, came, who did he speak of, himself or of who? Jesus Christ. When the Holy Ghost came, he was set apart to do what? Not to speak of himself, but to speak of who?
Christ.
Of Christ. Read that. Now, let me say something about the Word of God. Whose Word is this? God's, isn't it? That's what we believe, isn't it?
Yes.
So it's His. Now, let me ask you a question. I know you already know the answer, but this is... is this book holy?
Yes.
It is, isn't it?
Yes.
It's His Word. It's without error, isn't it?
Yes.
It's inherent. He's preserved it. But can I say something to you this morning? It's His.
Yes.
Because it's holy. And by the way, so what God does in sanctification is this. He sets the unholy or the holy from the unholy. Would you agree?
Yes.
I was once unholy, then I became holy. Well, this is a holy book. And then I need to allow God to use His Word the way He wants to. Amen. Because I think this is the problem today. And you know how He uses it? He sets it aside. So I'll use this as an illustration. He sets it aside. And He sets it aside and He uses it this way. To give Jesus Christ the preeminence. He sanctifies it. He uses it. He sets it aside to give who the preeminence? Jesus Christ. So really, if you think about it, does the word does, but does the word on the whole speak about itself or about Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Now, what does the Bible say in Philippians 2? That every knee shall bow, both in heaven and earth and underneath, to the glory of God the Father. So God sanctifies His word. He uses it. And can I say this? He uses it the way He wants. Amen. Now, come on, everyone should say to Brother Simon, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Say that because that is the truth. Because that is the truth. Because the truth is when you come into this church is that the one who is set aside, who should have the number one spot here, is who?
Jesus
Christ. How is that happen? How does that happen? Because He sets aside His word and He uses His word so we can understand who Jesus Christ is and that He uses the word so the word of God helps us to understand that Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence in the church. Now I understand that, you know, as a Christian, I can worship God anywhere, true? You know, I can worship Him on the beach. And I won't say this, but I can worship Him in the shower. Because it's not so much what I wear that makes me holy, it's what Jesus Christ did in our heart that makes us holy, and I can worship Him. Now, when we come to church, I'm glad you don't come in your singlets and your birthday suit, amen. Because church is a place, really, if you think about it, it's a place to be used, to be set aside, to be used for God. So let's just throw that little thought in for a moment. Okay, let's go to, let's use an illustration here. I won't take time, we won't go to Leviticus 21:17, but in the Old Testament, and I'll just fill you in quickly, that if you were lame, if you were blind, if you had some sort of a problem, a defect, say if you were, we'll go to Luke chapter 17 while I'm talking, if you had some sort of an infirmity from the Old Testament, do you know that you were not allowed into the temple? You had to be set outside the temple. You weren't allowed in. Tough, isn't it? Now, have a look in Luke chapter, 17, verse 11. Okay. So Jesus came to do the work of the Father. And when Jesus was here, He revealed who? God the Father. But here, I want you to pick this verse up here as Jesus was passing by. I think He's in the region of Samaria and Galilee. Yeah, verse 11, and it came to pass as He went to Jerusalem that He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as He entered in, a certain village there met Him 10 men that were lepers which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So can you imagine just for a moment these 10 lepers and they're lepers and they can see Jesus going past and they're yelling out from a distance, why? Because if you had leprosy, you were what? Set apart. You're unclean. And they're crying out, God, they're saying, Jesus, have mercy on us. And they want to be what?
Clean.
And let's have a look at it. And when He saw them, He said unto them, this is what he said to the ten, go show yourself unto the priest. And if you remember the Old Testament, if you had leprosy, could you imagine being a priest in the Old Testament and they would come out and they'd check the white spots and there's different degrees of leprosy. But the idea in the Old Testament, because the temple was holy, it was sanctified, it was set aside for God and everything in it, it was a holy place. But then outside the camp and outside his people, if you had leprosy, you had to go outside the camp. And then to come back in, you had to be what? Clean. So the priest would get out the Bible and there's different, you can check it, and they'd look at the spot and say, clean, unclean, and then you'd have to be set apart. So Jesus says to these ten, I want you to go and show yourself to the priest. But have a look what happens on the way. So they obey his word. And it says, and when he saw them, he said, go, show yourself to the priest. And it came to pass that as they went they were what?
Cleansed.
They were cleansed of the leprosy. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, and we won't do that because I got a loud voice, glorified God, amen. And you can imagine him glorifying God when he realised he was what?
Healed.
He was healed. He was clean. Before I read the next part, do you realise and understand now that he's clean, he can go into temple proper? He can. It can be an addition to the temple. You'll see what I'm saying in a moment. And he fell down his face, giving him thanks. He was a Samaritan. Yeah, how many of you just grateful that you're saved?
Amen.
Just the gratitude of being saved. Just being thankful. What a blessing. Then he says, and Jesus answering and said, were there not ten cleansed? But notice what he says. But where are the what?
Nine.
Good question. Often asked this question. Where are the nine? There are not found that returned to give glory to God and save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Notice what he says, thy faith hath made thee what?
Whole.
Now, I want to, if we could do this morning, can you imagine if you were the leper and you went and you got cleansed, you obeyed what the Bible says, and you're going to the priest and he's going to see if you're clean. On the way you get clean. And the stranger who was a Samaritan turns around, he goes back and glorifies God. And then Jesus says, go thy way, thy faith hath made me whole. And the word whole, when you were healed of those infirmities, whether it was blind or halt, whatever the problem was, you were made whole. That means you could physically go into the temple. But there was only one who came and glorified God. Now, can I say this to you? When I was saved, God didn't save me just from hell, which he did, I'm thankful, but I'm using myself this morning, he saved me for his purpose. I'm his vessel. He owns us. Come to that in a moment. Therefore, he has right over me. Therefore, I must think in my mind that my aim in life is not about me. My aim in life is about, from God's standpoint, what his purpose is. But the one man came back and he went away whole. Can I say something to you this morning? The others were healed, they were delivered. But what's to say the leprosy didn't come back? I don't know, is it all you get clean from it? Can it reoccur? Can reoccur. Now, you know that's the picture of most Christians. They get saved, they get clean, and they go off.
Yeah.
The leprosy they got clean from comes back again, amen? I'm being serious this morning. God got me out of the pub, not me take me back into it. He got me out of my old life. I thank the Lord for that, because as I said, I wanted to be a Christian. I didn't want to be what I was. Now, that's me. Everyone's different, so don't I'm not preaching for every person, but I didn't want to be that person. And I thank the Lord. And think about it this morning. To go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. You know that's what he's done for everyone in this room? But where are the nine? And I tell you, the greatest tragedy I believe has happened in the church is this. The greatest tragedy in the church today is that those things that God has cleansed have been carried away. And the church is suffering today. And it's been suffering for a long time because the vessels that God saved to set aside, to sanctify, to use for his purpose have gone off. Go to Daniel chapter 5. I know some of you know the verse, but Daniel chapter 5 is, we've been looking at Daniel and Belshazzar and the end times and all that stuff on Wednesday nights, which is a blessing to do that. But have a look in Daniel chapter 5, and Daniel is after Ezekiel. So if you can find Ezekiel, which is after Jeremiah, which I believe is after Lamentations, which is after Isaiah, I think, and after Ezekiel, I'm just trying to... Martin can help me there. Okay, Ezekiel, then go to Daniel. And some of us are very, I don't need to tell us the story here, but in Daniel chapter 5 is that Israel have been carried off into captivity for 70 years, and God told them that because they hadn't followed the land, which they were supposed to do. That land was meant to be given rest after every 7 years, and their punishment was to go into captivity. We were looking at that on Wednesday nights. But notice here now, Belshazzar, when they went to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar was the king. Belshazzar here says, and Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the thousands. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple. So this is his son, Nebuchadnezzar's son. And I want you to think this morning, he's having this great big party. And what he's asked is, he's asked that they go and get the golden vessels and silver that was carried out of the temple by his father, Nebuchadnezzar. And you remember that any of the vessels in the temple were holy, they were made holy, or they were set aside for what? The use, they were sanctified for the use of what? The service of the Old Testament. Now they've gone and they've got these vessels, and now they're using them. Christian, this is us. Because if you're saved and sanctified, God owns you. Watch. Then he says, Nebuchadnezzar had taken out the temple, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Verse 3, then they brought the golden vessels and were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. And they drank wine and praised the God of gold, of silver and brass, of iron, of wood and stone. Can we just be honest? Are those vessels being used while God set them out to be useful? No, of course they weren't. God never intended to be used that way, because they were set aside for his use, sanctified. And they were carried away. I've seen a lot of Christians being carried away. And in this passage, it's Belshazzar looks on the wall and he sees the finger come out on the wall that says, and it wrote on the wall, I think Nebuchadnezzar's farm or something, I can't find where it is in the particular passage, but it wrote on the wall, yeah, meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing, meeny, God have numbered thy kingdom and finished it. And that's in verse 25. That very night, the kingdom was taken by the Persians. It was over. Can I say something to you really, really seriously this morning? Since I've been a Christian, I've seen a lot of Christians being carried away. And you know what happens? The writing's on the wall. And we sung that song, prone to wander, Lord I leave, the God I love, amen. And they go off where? Into the world, and God uses them, and the world uses them, the devil uses them, the flesh uses them, any way the world and the devil flesh can profit from you. You know, if you're a Christian this morning, you're great for an employer. Because Christians normally are the best workers, amen. Because they don't work for, they work for unto who? Unto the Lord. That they've been carried away. And the writing's on the wall. Why does this happen? Because Christians, they don't take seriously the fact that when he saved you by his blood, he made you holy. You are his. What is this nonsense? You know the world makes way for the Muslims in their businesses so they can go out 5 times a day or whatever it is to pray to Allah? Man, the Muslims have got their goal and their God in line. Oh, no, but the Christians. What happens to most Christians? They get what? We get carried away. And then what happens is that we then, as a vessel, aren't being used for God. Now, there is some good news here. That what God has begun in you, he will what?
Finish.
That's the good news. So he will, I believe, in progressive sanctification. In other words, he starts a work in you, and he will perform it unto when? The day of Jesus Christ. That's the good news, isn't it? But come on, let's be honest. How many of you have just been carried away? Now, if you're a Christian, were you happy? Come on. No. No. And you know, sometimes the Christian life is tough because the real fact of the matter is I'm saying, Lord, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go down there and do this. Who's with me? And I know we've got people here that live by faith, but what must you do? And God asks you to do something, step out by what? Faith and do it. And the only reason we don't, we don't really believe and trust that he can do it, amen? I mean, if our life's a total failure, so what? Amen, so what? As long as I know that God will use me. Have you ever noticed that God uses us? And I'm sure we all thought about this morning that, you know, that I've noticed the Lord uses me over the years, but it's never for anything that I thought. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that you can be a blessing to other people and you don't even realise it?
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful? You know what that is? That is God using you for his purpose. Sometimes he never lets us know. Now, you say, what's sanctification? I look at sanctification like this. You put a seed in the ground and you water it, which is the picture of the Word of God, and what does it do? It grows, isn't it? And when a flower grows, where does it head to? Points towards what?
Yes.
Yeah, or the sun. And you know what happens, sanctification does? Your life starts pointing towards who? The Son, Jesus Christ. And you know what sanctification does? That he said in that Word of God that you and I are to be conformed to his image. And the more that I live as a sanctified Christian, Lord willing, there should be some resemblance of the life of Christ in us. Would you agree?
Mm-hmm.
Now, I shouldn't maybe do this, but you know, I can put myself on the judgment here and I can ask the congregation, have I failed? They can say, well, maybe you have, Simon. but if we're successful, praise the Lord. There's nothing to do with me. There's nothing to do with me, Lord. Because he started something in us. He said, right, I've saved you, I've sanctified you, I'm going to set you aside, I'm going to use you, but my point is I'm going to use you for my purpose. So I need to understand that God, from his standpoint, has a totally different purpose than I do. Go back to John chapter 2, the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John. I'll just briefly touch on this morning. We won't have time to do a full study on this. But in John chapter 2, the Gospel. And if you can get that, go also put your finger in Matthew, go back four books into Matthew chapter 21, Matthew 21. Now, I want you to understand something. Why they didn't like Jesus Christ when he was here. Matthew 21 and Matthew and John chapter 2. When I get there, I can give you the verse. And the verse should be John 2. And this is verse 14, John 2. This is the beginning of the Lord's earthly ministry. He ministered for 3.5 years, as we know. And in verse 14, and we'll pick it up in verse 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up into Jerusalem. And verse 14, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple. And the sheep and the oxen poured out the changers, money, and overthrew the tables. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. What does he say next? Make not my what? Father's house a house of merchandise. And go to Matthew 21. You know what, when Jesus Christ came on this earth and he walked into the temple, you know what he started to do? He started to do something that the Pharisees, priests, taken over. He started to put the temple back, this is why they hated him, back to its original purpose. What was the temple for? What was it set aside for? What was it to be used for? And here, this passage, he says, take it out of my Father's house as what? A house of prayer. Means the temple was set aside, it was sanctified for a purpose, and that purpose was prayer. Now, come over to Matthew 21, verse 12. No, same passage. Jesus went into the temple and this is probably the end of his earthly ministry, of God, and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Wouldn't you imagine the Lord just walking ahead doing that? And he said unto them, it's written, my house shall be, and he says, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Then verse 14, I want you to notice something wonderful happens here. And the blind, the lame came to him where?
In the temple.
And he healed them. When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore what? Displeased. Do you know why? Because God was taking the unholy, the ones who were lame, the ones who were blind, those that were halt, the leprosy, whatever the case might be, those vessels that couldn't come into the house of God, and he started to clean out the temple, and he was saying, you've got to put it back to how my Father in heaven had set this thing up, what its purpose was. And then all of a sudden the Pharisees and the scribes, they start to see those that were unholy, those that were unclean, and then they're starting now, they can come into the temple, and boy, that rubbed them up the wrong way. Amen.
Amen.
Isn't that a blessing? That's why they hated him. Do you remember in John 9 when he was walking by, I think, the temple, and he saw the one that was blind, and his disciples asked him, he said, was this infirmity from the parents or from death? And then Jesus said, no, this is for the glory of God. And remember what he did? He spat on the ground, he got the clay, and he healed the man. Well, he didn't heal, he put mud on his face, on his eyes, and he told this Jewish man to go down and wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, the interesting thing about the Pool of Siloam is not very far away from the temple. And that's where they got the water from, the priests and so forth, get the water, and they'd bring it into the temple, and they would sanctify the temple with water. They'd clean it. And it was always for a Jew to get it ready for the presence of God. And they would do that on the Feast of Tabernacles. So it meant that the water was to sanctify, to set aside the use of the temple, because it was going to be used because God was going to enter into it. Does that make sense? And he tells this blind man to go and wash in that particular pool. And you know the story, don't you? Is that when he came back, the neighbours started asking, well, who made you whole? And they were a little bit upset about it, because the Pharisees and scribes had said that if anyone, including his parents, if you read it, if anyone said that when people were being healed and be made whole again, if anyone said it was Jesus Christ who was doing that, the threat was from the Pharisees and the scribes and so forth, was this, that they were to be what? Chucked out of the temple. So the fact was that if you said, so here's this blind man and he said it was Jesus, and then they went and got his parents, and his parents feared, and they said, well, ask him, he's of age, because the Bible says that they were worried that they'd be chucked out of what?
The temple,
meaning that they would be what? Separated, because they would say it was Jesus Christ who healed them. Go to John 9. Just quickly go to John 9. Go to John chapter 9. Is everyone all right this morning?
Yeah.
Just hanging there. You might as well stay in there while we're at it. Okay, John 9. Go down to verse 34. And he's had a great confrontation here with the Pharisees. They're asking him, you know, who made you see? And you should read the account. He said it was Jesus. And then verse 34, and they answered and said unto him, this is the Pharisees, and thou wast altogether born in sins, dost thou teach us? And notice what it says, and they what?
Cast
him out. Out of what? The temple. The parents stayed in the temple. They stayed with their stinking religion, amen. They stayed in it. And he gets chucked out. Cast him out. And then verse 35, Jesus heard that they cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? So Jesus knew that he was cast out, and he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it's he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. You know, Jesus will never cast us out. Amen. He'll never cast us out. Go over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And you notice here that this man also was made whole when he believed on who? Jesus Christ. He was cleansed. He could go into the temple, but he was made whole. In John chapter 5, we have another account here. And after this, there was a feast of Jews. And
verse?
Oh, sorry, verse 1. Sorry, Martin. John chapter 5, verse 1. I'll give you a minute, sorry. We'll get there. And after this, there was a feast of the Jews, another feast, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered. Was that impotent or impotent? No, be impotent, sorry. Yeah. Thank you. Blind, halt, withered, waiting for the what? Moving of the water. So here's all these halt people. They're all blind. They're the ones who can't, can I say this? They can't go into temple proper. And what are they doing? They're waiting for the water to be moved. And then it says, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. A certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie. Now, the only thing I can get from that is that for some reason this man didn't want to put his foot in the water, I'm not sure. And he knew that he had been now a long time in that case, and he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? An impotent man answered. You'll always remember this. Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. My goodness. And he answered them, he that made me whole, here we got this confession again, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is it that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed was not who it was, for Jesus had what?
Conveyed
himself away, multitude being in that place. So here's this man, he's made whole, he's clean, and now is another addition to the temple, amen. And that is another one, the priests don't like this. Here comes this man waltzing into their little domain, so to speak, that they had taken over from the glory of God, where now Satan's seat was, amen. That's what it was. That's what's happening here. And then it says, afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple. Wow. Well, where was this man now? He's in the temple. Jesus found him in the temple, clean. Said unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus. You know what was happening, folks? You know what was happening when the Lord was here? He was taking the unholy and making them holy. By making them holy, then they could go into the temple. And I want you to understand this. They could go into the temple and they could be set aside for God's use. I'm going to close with one last verse. Just go to 2 Timothy chapter. We might pick it up next week on this thought, but just close on 2 Timothy chapter 2. Remember, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Remember Danny Farley said to me, a great preacher in America, who came up under Brother Wood. You know what he said to me? He said to me that he spent 2 years of his life travelling around America to find a church. To find the place where he believed God wanted to set him. And I know everyone complains about the churches these days. You know what I say to that? Go and find a good one. I was going to go to America. I couldn't find one in Australia. I couldn't find one that believed the Bible at that time. But why did I need to find a church? Because I understood that God wanted to use me and I needed to get to a place where he could train me. Would you agree? And that's what happened. But you know what it is today? Oh no, you know what Christians do? They just wait for God to do something. No, God says you to do it. Now, where was I going in 2 Timothy? Yeah, 2. You know, you can shoot me later. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Okay, let's pick it up in verse 14. By the way, these passage here is these are pastoral epistles. This is where you get some of the thoughts of a pastor. I'm a pastor, so I will mention something about myself this morning, but I'll be very brief here. He says, O these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God. I love that verse because it says unto who? God, not unto men. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And, you know, today you'll find a lot of Christians have a lot of truth. And you know, you'll find a lot of Christians that love rightly dividing the word. You know, when I got saved, they used to rightly divide the word up so badly that the only book you had left was Ephesians. It says rightly divided. I was thinking, but I want to be a Christian. You mean the only book you give me is the book of Ephesians? But it says rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, now Satan, can I say something to everyone here this morning? You know, Satan just wants to make you a half, he wants to take you as a half Christian. Meaning this, you can have a lot of Bible knowledge and it's great. And I love our Wednesday nights. We're going through the end times and stuff like that. And you need to know this. It's fantastic. But you know, Bible knowledge, you know, a lot of Bible knowledge to a lot of people is just, it's just carnal. You can find a lot on the internet. True, come on. Amen. You can. I don't know why I'm not hearing a few amens here.
Amen.
Amen. I was talking to Martin about our little chart, Larkin's chart, and we were looking at how I had done it and messed it up. But the thing is, the point is that there is no new doctrines. There are no new truths. You can find it. You can get out there and find it. And they'll give you a Bible knowledge, and you need that. And yet, I know some Christians, I know some of us in this room, we know them, that they have such a great authority on the Word of God, but can I say this to you? Where are they? Where are they? Oh, you've got great knowledge. I'm the authority of the Word of God. Really? No, you're just a great authority to get into other people's lives and mess around with them because you think you're something. Amen.
Amen.
I mean, I get so sick and tired of that stuff. I really do. You know, Christians all of a sudden, they play God. I know what's best for you. Man, I don't even know what's best for me. You know, truthfully, wouldn't have a clue. I mean, I'm dumb, I'm stupid, I really am. Amen, now we're getting some amens. Amen. Praise the Lord. But you do need to rightly divide the word, amen, you do. You do need to know it, so don't misunderstand me. And it's a great study. And it can help you. It helps you. But have a look, this is a pastoral, so this is to a pastor really, or maybe, and can I put it like this to you this morning? I know I'm going on a bit, but do you realise the Holy Ghost was sanctified to talk about Christ? You realise the Word of God is sanctified to give Jesus Christ the preeminence. That's how God uses His Word for us as a church. The work of God is also something to be sanctified. The work of God is to be set aside so He can use it. By the way, we're all the work of God here this morning. Yep. Then He says in verse 16, but He says, shun to vain and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Ah, now we're coming back into this passage of ungodliness. So if it's ungodliness, that means then as a Christian I can be what? Carried away. Mm-hmm. Like the vessels in the temple. Then He says this, for their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, I don't know who they were, but who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Then verse 19, have a look at this, everyone. Then look at this. This is a real blessing. Nevertheless. Now think about all the Christians you know for a moment. And then He says, nevertheless, the foundation of God stand ashore, having this what? Seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And then He says, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ to do what? Apart from iniquity, you know what that is? Separation, sanctification. The greatest commandment in the Word of God is, come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord. And I will be a father unto you. And you'll be my children. And the seal of a Christian is this. This is what the seal of a Christian is to step out and away from what? Iniquity. And iniquity is just quite simply unholy. Let's have a look at the next passage. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold, of silver, also of wood and of earth, and some to honour and some to dishonour. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a what? A vessel, an honour. Notice the next word, sanctified and meet. For who? The master's use. That's what this is about. That I can be set aside for His use, not my own use. And when you get hold of that, it changes your life. Then he says, flee also youthful lusts. Now this is talking to a pastor, so let's just take this for a moment. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, I'm really thankful for our church. We have people who have a pure heart, amen? I love it. I don't care what you know. I'm glad you don't care what I know. Notice this. And the servant of the Lord, yeah, the foolish and unloaded questions avoid, knowing that they do what? Gender strikes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, that be gentle unto all men, apt to teach patience. Now, can I say something to you this morning? For the work of God, there has to be something set aside for the work of God's sake. And Jan and I originally gave up the coffee van. And I'll come to this next bit, and you know why. So I could be set aside to do what? The work of God. And then I want you to think, and I want everyone to pray for me for a moment, because as a pastor or a worker, whatever you want to use, whatever terminology you want to use, when God called me to a pastor, He did this. He puts you in the ministry. You know what He does? He actually sets you aside. Now, He doesn't do this to everyone, but I will say this in Corinthians, we'll look at it next week, that we are all called to be saints. It means that we are set aside. I will say this But notice what it says, and the servant of the Lord must strive not to be gentle unto all men, and to teach patience. I'm going to think of the people you don't like. If it's me at the moment, well, it's okay. Think of the Christians you do not like. You know what God does? You know what he says to me? He says, be patient, be gentle, and if God will peradventure, bring him to repentance. You know, as a core preacher, that I can't, as a pastor, you know, I can't get mad at people. You should pray for me on this. I'm serious. I can't. I have to be gentle. I have to be meek. I have to not put myself above others. I have to look at others as that's what's happening in their life can happen in my life. Amen. And I have to be set aside that peradventure that God would give them repentance unto the knowledging of the truth. You say, Brother Simon, what is the knowledging of the truth? Anyone got any idea? To be set aside, sanctified for his use. That's what the acknowledging of the truth is. It is not rightly dividing the word. You know how I know that? Because when God sets you aside and he sanctifies you, he will give you that knowledge. Amen? Amen. Let's just close. I have gone longer, but I thought everyone was enjoying it. Sorry, Brother Martin, no, it's a bit long. Let's just pray. Have we got time for one hymn? Let's just pray. Father, thank you this morning. I know a lot there, but I ask that you'd use it. Pray that we might just sing and Lord, let's go to, what number are we at? 394. Let's, I surrender all. Yeah.